Genesis chapter 6, and we are going to look at a portion of scripture that we mentioned sort of as a sidelight when we were coming through Genesis and looking at some of the things that happened in Genesis, and Dave mentioned it, and so I'll tell you this morning what I think about it, and then the next time Dave teaches, he can give you the wrong side of what it is. So you should always know that. See, the way they teach you to find counterfeit money is they show you real money, real money, real money, then the counterfeit shows out. So we'll show you the truth first, and then the counterfeit will show better, you know, when Dave presents that. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity that we have this morning of looking at your word and studying together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints that are gathered. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Boy, I couldn't think of the word edify. So my mind is muddled this morning. So this passage of scripture, it's been discussed for many years. You know, many different ideas about it, many different thoughts about it. When we were kind of just going through some of the history of Genesis there, you know, I mentioned it sort of in passing as one of the, in those first 11 chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11, there's these big things that happen and really set the stage for, you know, what's going on in the future and in society and in culture. And this is one of the things that I mentioned, I think I called it the angelic invasion of humanity, because one of the thoughts about this in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare them children unto them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of the men was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God, this is the prelude leading up to the flood of Noah. And one of the things that happened is the sons of God come into the daughters of men. So what is that? And then these sons of God coming to the daughters of men produced these giants in the earth in those days. And so, you know, what is that? What are these giants? So my understanding of that, there's a couple. One is that the sons of God are the righteous line of Seth. One of the sons of Adam and Eve. Then the righteous line is that line of Seth, and then the rest are the daughters of men, and those are unrighteous. And so you have the righteous line of Seth and the unrighteous line, and that produced these giants in the earth. So I'm not sure, you know, and I haven't studied through that for quite a while, but I'm not sure how that those two human beings coming together produced giants, but. You know, that's the thought, that it's just a spiritual thing. It's the righteous line of Seth, and then the unrighteous line, Adam and Eve's other children, and you get that together, and that's what you see. So my understanding of it is that the giants are the result of a relationship between the angelic creation and the human creation. And if you go over to Matthew chapter, just a couple things about angels, Matthew chapter 22, because some will say, well, Matthew 22, in fact, I think there might be a note in Scofield's Bible where he uses this term, uses this passage, and uses it to say angels are sexless. That is, they're just androgynous. They're not male nor female because of this passage in chapter 22 of Matthew and verse 23. The same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So, and just one thing, you know, that is always, I thought, is interesting about that story that the Sadducees say. Do you really think there were seven brothers that all married the same woman? I mean, how? That family's got a lot of bad luck, I'm telling you. If six of them die so that she gets to the seventh one, and then the seventh one dies, and now, you know, in the resurrection, whose is she? So, well, maybe she's knocking them off one at a time. Who knows? But it just seemed odd to me. Like, it almost seems like the Sadducees made up a story. Well, you know, it's like, well, hypothetically, what if there were seven brothers and they all did this? But they presented it as though it's the real thing. But, you know, I would question whether they were being honest or not in their account of it. So verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So that verse, and you know, another little side issue, verse 29, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. If Jesus Christ says to those men, your problem is you don't know the scriptures, then what does that imply? The answer is in the scriptures, but who had the scriptures? They had the scriptures. So those books that Moses wrote, you know, where he talks about male and female and all of that, they had that scripture. So, you know, when we talk about the preservation of Scripture and do we know we have the Word of God and that sort of thing, Jesus Christ here, thousands of years after the fact, you know, of Moses writing the Scriptures, says, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. He believed they had the Scriptures. In other places, he says, have ye not read what God said? So again, they knew what God said. They had the Scriptures in their day. But the point for today, verse 30, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So a lot of people will use that to say, well, angels are sexless. They don't have any sex. But that's really not, so, and I don't believe that what he's saying there is, well, in the resurrection you are sexless. You know, if you're a woman in this life, then when you're resurrected, you become just an androgynous whatever. Or if you're a man in this life, when you're resurrected, you become an androgynous whatever. He's saying that the angels of heaven are not married nor given in marriage. So they're sexless in the sense that they don't have sex. They don't have sexual relations. But angels in Scripture are always presented as men. Go back to the book of Daniel. Well, we're in the Gospels here, so go to Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 15, verse 5. Mark chapter 16, I'll get it here in a minute. Mark chapter 16 and verse 5. So although they don't have sex, when you see angels in Scripture, they're always identified by God and by those seeing them as men. And Mark 16, 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Now go your way. Tell his disciples that Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you. So they see this angel. They see this being in the tomb. And this is who announces to them, Jesus Christ is not here, he is risen. But you notice how he's identified. They saw a young man sitting on the right side. Now go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. And so again, this is the way they're always presented in Scripture. So, you know, and of course, this is God saying, this is how they're presented. This is how they appear. This is how we see them. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Even whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So the man Gabriel, one of the angels, few angels in Scripture that's actually named, the man Gabriel. So Daniel identifies him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a man. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. Revelation 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all saints upon the altar which was before the throne. So again, there's an angel that's identified as a man. There was given to him much incense that he should offer it upon for the prayers of all saints upon the altar. So he came, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it. And this is before the day when you could pick your pronouns. These pronouns really actually do identify who someone is. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. Pick up one here early on that would kind of coincide with what we're talking about today. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. So That word know there is used in the biblical sense. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. Before Mary knew a man, she was found to be with child. So the word know there deals with intimate sexual relationship. And so these men of Sodom want those angels who are in the appearance of men to come out that they may know them. So clearly, the men of Sodom, the wicked men of Sodom, decided, well, we want to know these men. They're men, and we want to know them because that's where we get the word sodomy from, as a word for homosexual sexual relationship, sodomy. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they wanted to know these men. And of course, we know what Lot did. He didn't send them out. He offered, I'll send out my daughters instead, which is quite a thing for a father to say. I'll send out my daughters instead. And they said, no, we want the men. So what's the point of that? Well, these men of Sodom, these wicked men of Sodom, clearly believed that they could have a relationship with those men, which are identified in the first verse as angels that had come in. If you look at verse 1, the very first verse, there came two angels unto Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So these two angels are there, but clearly the wicked men of Sodom felt that they could have a relationship with those angels that had come in the form of men. And that's why they went to Lot's house and wanted to call him out and all the rest. We won't get all the detail of that story, but that's a good illustration of angels in the form of men and being encouraged to enter into a sexual relationship with men, a wicked sexual relationship with other men. So that's the story of Lot and Sodom. So with all that, let's go back to the beginning of Genesis and kind of, and angels are, they are called the sons. Let's get another passage. Go to the book of Job for just a second, just to get a little reference here for us. The book of Job, and I think it's chapter 26. I need to make sure which chapter it is. How about chapter 38 of Job? Let's try that. See if that's the one Yeah, there it is. Job chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? So here in Job chapter 38, verse 7, this is an account of creation, obviously. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Tells us a couple things. Number one, it tells us that the angels were created before the universe. Because when God created the universe, the morning stars and the sons of God shouted for joy. Another thing it tells us is that angels are called sons of God. A son is someone that's a direct creation. Every angel, and you know, we won't take time this morning to get into all the details, but every angel is a direct creation of God. Why does every angel have to be a direct creation of God? Because they can't reproduce, exactly. If they're all men, if we take all the women off the planet, what's going to happen to the human race? In one generation, we're done. We're done. So if all the angels are men, then obviously they're not reproducing. They're not having baby angels. So the whole idea of a cherub, you know, you see, like you go into the Mishnah Theater and on the ceiling there's the little cherubs painted, little kids, little naked babies. So those aren't, that's not what cherubs look like. If a cherub came down in this room right now, you'd all be flat on your face. A cherub is an amazingly fearsome, awesome creature, not a little baby floating around, you know, on the ceiling of a theater. So those angels, though, they do not reproduce. There are no baby angels. So the amount of angels that were created in the beginning is how many angels there are now. And we don't know how many there were. We know it's 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million. And thousands of angels is what the scripture says several places. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. So 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million, and then more thousands after that. We don't know how many. We know there are at least 100 million angels and then more thousands after that. But every one of those was created by God, not through procreation. God only made one human being, and from that human being made a second human being, and all other human beings are made from those two, are procreated from those two. You know, Annabelle and Shiloh, there's this Miss Amy, she's on YouTube, and she sings Christian songs and, you know, kids songs and all that, and it keeps them busy for a while. So she sings this one about that God created you. And that you're special and unique because God, I'm going to preach a whole sermon about it sometime, because God created you. But really, did God create me? I know you're all thinking, I hope not. Did God create me? Did he create Mark? Did he create Mary Jane? If you want to consider procreation as creation, but God created Adam. He didn't even create Eve. It says he made Eve. Because the creative work was Adam. He took stuff out of Adam that was already created and made Eve out of it. So there's really only one human being that he created from scratch. That was Adam, from the dust of the ground. In fact, you know, he made the dust from which he created Adam. You know, that's the joke for the atheist. You know, if you think there's no God, then go out and create a man. And the atheist goes out and scoops up some dust, and the guy says, no, you got to make your own dust. So there you go. You don't even have the dust to make him out of. What's the point of all? I don't know. So the point is, there's only one creation directly of God. That's Adam. We are all procreation. We are all, you know, from that initial creation of God. So it's not that God is not involved in any way. But when we give kids the idea that you specifically, it even has the word in the song, S-P-E-C, it spells it, and I can't spell it because, you know, S-P-E-C-I-F-A-C-A-L-L-Y, God, da da da. So, but no, he didn't create you specifically. He just created Adam, and then you came from that. All the stuff that was in Adam originally, that spread out through all of us. So there was no, but every angel is a direct creation of God. That's why they're called sons of God. If you read some of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. It'll go all the way back to who was the son of Adam, who was the son of, in fact, let's go over to the book of, I think that's the one in Luke that gives you that account, that ancestry and history of Jesus Christ, because Luke is dealing with him as a man. Yeah, there we go. It's in Luke chapter 3. And if you go all the way down to the bottom, so we start in verse 23. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And it goes on and on, the son of, son of, son of, son of. And you go all the way down to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of who? God. Why is Adam a son of God? Because he's a direct creation of God. All the angels are direct creations of God. So now let's go back to Genesis, that that chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. So that phrase, sons of God, is used in Scripture in reference to angels. It's used as anyone that's a direct creation of God is a son of God. So the sons of God, Job chapter 38, the angels come into the daughters of men. That would be Adam and Eve were the first man and woman created. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The sons of God come into the daughters of men. And it kind of fits because what God has, or what Satan has been doing from the time in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28, God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He gives mankind dominion on the earth. He takes this the earth, and he says, I want you to go out and subdue the earth. So obviously if the earth needs to be subdued, that means it's in rebellion. The satanic rebellion is already happening on the earth. Adam and Eve were put here to subdue the earth, to bring it back under God's authority. So Satan knows the people I need to defeat to take back the earth are Adam and Eve and their offspring. And in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, yea, hath God said, and we know the account there. He begins to attack that new being, that new creature that God has made. God took the earth, made the earth habitable only by mankind, made it so that mankind could only live here on the earth, and then he said, I'm going to use you to retake the earth. So Satan's, I'm going to get them. And he does. And they, of course, join him in his rebellion. You get down to verse 16 of chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I'm sorry, I should have started a verse before that. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, all the beasts of the field, upon thy belly shall thou go, dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I will put enmity, verse 15, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Then verse 16, the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. So we know that the Redeemer is going to come from the seed of the woman. So there's going to be a way for procreation. This is we see here, there's going to be the seed of the woman. That's something the angels, the seed of a woman. Number one, what's a woman? Number two, what's the seed? This is something unique to humanity, that we have this form of procreation, a spiritual being that can procreate and produce other spiritual beings. And that's, this debate about men and women and all, that's the amazing, a woman is the only being in the universe that can create another spiritual being that has a unique, a spirit, a soul, and a body that has a can have a relationship with God. A woman's the only being that can do that. So pretty high cotton, pretty tall cotton there. So now Satan knows it's the seed of the woman. And when you get to chapter 6, of course, Satan says, you know, that, verse 4, there are giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare them children, became mighty men, which are of old men of renown. So these sons of God come into the daughters of men because by doing that, we have corrupted the human bloodline. Those sons of God come into the daughters of men, and that bloodline becomes corrupted. That bloodline now, how is the seed that is going to be the Redeemer going to come if that seed is tainted and corrupted by the seed of devils, the seed of fallen angels? How is that going to happen? And that's the plan, that's the purpose. But God's response to that, verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. All the earth is filled with violence. I will destroy with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. So we know what Noah is going to do, but why? Why was Noah the one? Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. The generations of Noah, it doesn't necessarily mean every ancestor of Noah was a perfect human being. But what it does mean is no ancestor of Noah had been corrupted by the sons of God coming into the daughters of men. He was perfect in his generations. Why is that important? Because his generations, the bloodline that comes from Adam through ultimately to Noah, had not been corrupted. And so Noah and his wife had unbloodline corrupted sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God is going to, you know, we know the account. God is going to start again with Shem, Ham, and Japheth to repopulate the earth. Gave them the same instruction that he did to Adam and Eve, told them to do the same thing that he had told Adam and Eve, and they go out and they repopulate the earth. Now, and so the flood is God's response to the sons of God coming into the daughters of men. That's his response to it. Because I'm going to wipe that all out. Okay, you're going to corrupt the human bloodline. I'm going to wipe that out and start with a new bloodline. And then we'll go from there. Now, but there's a phrase here that people, you know, we can discuss what it means. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Because you'll see these beings again. Keep your hand right here and go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13 and verse 26. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26. Numbers 13, 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought forth word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw there the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in the land are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. So here's that term again that comes up. We saw the giants. So whatever these people, they thought when they said the word giant, you know, they're thinking something. They're referring to something. The sons of Anak here, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But they're these are the giants. And of course, where have you seen that word, that phrase before in Scripture? Is back in Genesis 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And these people come back with this evil, the ones that come back with the evil report. And it's not that there weren't giants in that land, it's that what Joshua and Caleb said was right. Well, we can take them, no problem. God, remember, God is on our side. But these people, the evil spies, come back and say, oh, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were so number one, so if Anak was a giant, let's just assume that for a minute, then these are the sons of Anak. So these are the sons of one of the giants. So there were giants in the earth in those days when the sons of God come into the daughters of men, they produce a race of beings called giants. Anak is a giant and Anak's descendants. So we're down one generation, but still these people are there. So why are they there? Because I thought the flood got rid of all of them. Well, there's a phrase, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And that phrase can be used different ways in Scripture. Dave's going to point that out when he gives his rebuttal, that after that, you know, after that something happened. But it's interesting, there are only two places in Scripture where the phrase is also after that. So it's not just the phrase after that, it's also after that. The other one, keep your hand there in Genesis and go over to the book of Ephesians. It's actually in Paul's epistles, Ephesians chapter 1. And again, in Ephesians 1, it's going to sort of indicate a progression of time. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when did they get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? After they believed. So when the phrase is after, also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So also after that, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in the only other place in Scripture where that phrase is used, it does seem to indicate first this happened, you believed, and then this happened, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So first this happened, there were giants in the earth in those days, and then after that, there were giants in the earth again. And those giants in the earth in that case are, you know, and it's interesting, where are these giants? So in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. You read that passage in Numbers 13, verse 29, Numbers 13, 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites. What does that sound like? It's like, but what? Keep your hand right there and go back to the book of Genesis. I'll tell you in a minute here. I want to say chapter 16. No, chapter 15, the end of chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenamizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. They were in the land. So So the spies go in to spy out the land that God had given to Abraham, and they say, all those people, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and all those people that God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you their land. Those people are all there already. Well, yeah, because it was their land till God gave it to Israel. And who else is there? The sons of the giants. So if you were Satan, or if you were a fallen angel, let's say, not Satan, just a fallen angel, and you wanted to guard that land that God gave to Abraham, where would you go? I'd go to the land and guard that land. And it is not insignificant that the giants that are referred to here, or the sons of the giants, the sons of Anak in Numbers, are in the land that God gave to Israel. You know, it doesn't say they were living in Boston. It says they're in the land that God gave to Israel. And just like I'm going to corrupt the human bloodline, just like that, we're going to defend that land that God gave to Israel, and they're not going to come take it. Now, they do eventually get the land. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 11, and we're going to have to hurry here. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 21. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 21. And at the same time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left, that's the son of Anak, none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So what did Joshua do? There were none of the Anakims left where? In the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and in Gath. Where's all the fuss about today? Oh, my goodness. Amazing, isn't it? How everything that's old is new again. So, but in Gaza and in Gath, and you'll as I said, we're going to have to hurry here, but let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The point is that there is a campaign goes on to cleanse these creatures, whatever they might have been, out of the land. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is, of course, where we are introduced to and get to know the exploits of one young David. 1 Samuel chapter 17, excuse me, verse 4. 1 Samuel 17, 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. So where were there still a few giants left after the Anakim were driven out of the land? Gaza and Gath. So here's Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I wrote this, so that's 9 feet 9 inches. I mean, and these measurements, you know, it's hard to what exactly did the Hebrews think a span was and a shekel was and all that. But in general, he's about 9 foot 9. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, which is about 125 to 150 pounds. So he's wearing 125 pounds worth of stuff. So you think, I'm going to pick up 125 pounds and carry it. Not the simplest thing to do. Verse 6, he had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and that is 15 to 17 pounds. So you got a spear with a 15-pound weight out on the end there that you're supposed to direct at the enemy. His staff of his spear like a weaver's beam, and the weaver's beam... So there's all different sides of looms and all, but the most common one used in Israel apparently would have been, the beam would have been about 2 to 2.5 inches in diameter and about 10 feet long. So he's got a 10 feet long, 2.5 inch diameter stick with a 17-pound arrow, a spear on the end, and that's what he's using to throw. So he's, the bottom line of all that is he's a big stinking guy. You know, he's a big guy. And of course, we know what happened. David went out, David met him, David had the encounter with him. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We won't belabor all that because I'm sure you're familiar with the story, with the account of what happened to Goliath and David. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down. So this is after David has become king now. You know, he killed Goliath when he was a young man. He now is king. The Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, that's what we're going to name our next kid if we have one, Ishbibenob. Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giants, so he's a son of the giant. He's not a giant. He's not a direct result of sons of God, daughters of men, but he's a son of one of those creatures. So he's the son of the giant. The weight of his spear weighed 300 shekels of brass. So it's only 300 instead of 600 like Goliath. He being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Jeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt not go more out into us with battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai and Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elihim, the son of Jeregorim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had every hand 6 fingers and every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he was also born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And that's the end of them. They're done. But there's 4 men born. So these are the sons of the giant. They're not Anak. These are the sons of Anak. And you know, those 4, I'm not going to try to say their names again. Those 4 are killed, one by David as a young man, the rest by David and his armies as they're clearing the... So what had to be eliminated for Israel to go live in the land? The giants and the descendants of the giants. So the sons of God did this. And also after that, and what happened to those people, those giants, or those angels rather? Go to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, and there's a passage in Jude that seems to tie into this and somewhat tie it together and maybe explain why it didn't continue to happen. Jude and verse 6. I'll start at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. So they kept not their first estate. And the word there first is a word that some places is translated principality. So they left their principality, you know, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. They left that principality position. They left their first estate and they left their own habitation. They left the heavenlies. And those he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, were set forth for an example. So this thing that happened with the angels that left their own habitation, it's even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and in those cities, what did they do? They went after strange flesh. Likewise, verse 8, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So these angels going after strange flesh, not principality, but human flesh, they're reserved in chains of darkness. They're not out. There are some number of the angels that we're not told, that are not, you know, one third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. They're out, you know, doing Satan's bidding. These are not, which could explain why it quit happening, because you're taken out of the fight. You're gone. You're reserved in chains of darkness. You're already in the pit. You're already there. You're just waiting for the end of things, but you're out of the battle. You're out of the fight. So God immediately sent them to their reward, so to speak. So from my understanding, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, and the verses we looked at today is a reference to something quite spectacular that happened. And you could, you know, you can read about it if you look it up online. There's all kinds of stories about it. Try to stick just to what the verses said this morning. But it seems pretty clear that something, these giants were some kind of superhuman creature. Not just the, you know, the sons of Seth and the daughters, other daughters of Adam. And it doesn't seem like that's what they were. It seems like they were something quite notable and spectacular, in that the children of Israel said, we can't go in the land because the sons of the giants, not even the giants, the sons of the giants are there. And so it seems like something unique was going on, something spectacular. That's what I believe the scripture says it was. So next time Dave speaks, you'll have an opportunity for rebuttal. So, all right. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.